Turn again to Hebrews chapter 11. Commence our reading tonight at verse 23. As I say, it would be nice if some others could get out to the prayer meeting on Saturday morning, because Herbert and I are usually there. Sometimes we have seven. I've seen as many as 10. Some who can't get now on a Saturday morning. And Herbert and I will be absent this Saturday. We will be leaving very early in the morning before time for the prayer meeting. And we've got to go down to Charlotte to attend a business meeting down in Charlotte. Appreciate your prayers, Journey Mercies there. And then I'm sorry to say this, but my seat will be empty now for 4 Sunday mornings. I've tried my best not to put as many engagements in like that, but it's just the way it's happened. I've got to go to Pembroke this Sunday. Then I've got to go to Durham the following Sunday. Down to Somerville, South Carolina on the next Sunday. Ramsour the 4th Sunday. I appreciate your prayers for that, although I hope to be here on Wednesday nights. But at least most of them. One of them I'll be absent. So if you see my seat empty, you'll know that I'm not sick. At least I hope I'm not. But you'll know I'm away, and I'll appreciate your prayers praying for us where we are. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. We'll pause there in our reading. Now you remember the last lesson we had took us from Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, and a remark to the historical background for that was from Genesis chapter 12 right to Genesis chapter 50. It's covered with reference to these 4 men and of course one woman who was Sarah. But then when you finish with Joseph at verse 22, and you jump from there right to Moses. Now it's a strange thing that he's dealing here in this chapter with life that is lived on the principle of faith. Now I ask myself this question and I put it to you. Was there anybody living the life on the principle of faith from the time that Joseph died to the time that Moses was born? What was happening during that time? Now, if you were to go back now, as you understand, when you come to verse 23, you've left the book of Genesis and you've come into the book of Exodus. And when you come to the verse just where we stopped, had we read verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, That's when they're entering into the land of Canaan. Now, from the birth of Moses, right up to the time they went into Canaan, you're covering a period of 120 years or more. But then what about that period of time between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses? How were the people living? Now, you're acquainted with this, I'm sure, if you have read the book of Exodus, the very opening of those, the very opening chapters of that book. Things had changed in Egypt. There was a king arose, a pharaoh who arose, that didn't know Joseph. That used to puzzle me when I was a young believer and reading through. I said, well, he must have known Joseph, surely. You see, if there was a king reigning there, a pharaoh who was a king, and he promoted Joseph, and Joseph became the savior of the people, not only in Egypt, but the others who came for corn during the time of famine. Surely they wouldn't forget him as quick as all that. If another pharaoh came up, another king, surely he would know the history of his land, and he would know something about Joseph and who Joseph was, etc., etc. Until you learn this, that there was a change in the dynasty. You see, the particular pharaoh, you see, who was ruling there when Joseph helped that nation, that pharaoh died because there had been an invasion, a war. They were overcome. They were conquered, to use the word. And a new dynasty was put in power. And those new people who had come in really were not Egyptians in that sense of the word. They became Egyptians by conquering the land. So here was a king now that didn't know Joseph. And that's where the persecution began. He looked around and he saw those people who had developed from a number of 70, that was all, when Joseph brought them down. 70 souls, but now there were a great multitude. And the king looked around and he said, now, if someone else was to come in and go to war with us, that crowd there might throw in their lot with our enemies. And it would go bad with us. So we better deal with them. And you know how he dealt with them. Made them slaves. Making bricks. So on. The persecution came on. Now that's viewing it from the human point of view. But now over and above that, you must remember that God made a promise. And God prophesied, as it were, that they would be there for just for so many years, then they would be brought out. So when the persecution came upon them and it got worse, they began to cry for help. But you come to the point where this little child is born. Now, Moses was born at a very particular crisis in their history. This king said, now, what we'll do is this, we'll see to it that when children are born, if it's a little girl that's born, when she can be spared, all right, she'll not go to war, she'll be no burden on us. But if it's a boy that's born, tell the midwife he's to be strangled at birth. Now, abortion is bad enough, but to strangle a child that's being born, that's cruel. So we'll tell the midwives that when this child is being born, just smother it. But that didn't work, because these midwives fear God. All right, they said, now this is what you'll do then. If you can't smother them when they're being born, the edict will be made that when a male child is born, cast them into the river. Drown them. put him in the river. Now it was at such a time that Moses was born. Now then, here were people then living down in Egypt, these Hebrews. The edict has been given by the king that if it's a male child, is to be put in the river. Now that brings us to face this verse. By faith Moses, when he was born. Now you can understand this. It's not speaking here of the faith of Moses. For a newborn child can't have faith, it doesn't understand anything, except it needs food. It cries out for food. So it's referring now to the faith of his father and mother. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now you ask yourself this question. How could this man and this woman have such faith? See, the chapter is dealing with life lived on the principle of faith. Now here is faith in the hour of crisis. I think we must all agree on this. That's when our faith is really tested. In the hour of crisis. Now your faith isn't tested when you come along and sit in a service. Your faith isn't tested when we're singing hymns and everybody's happy. Your faith isn't tested listening to a sermon. But may I suggest your faith sometimes gets tested when you go out to the work on a Monday morning. You know what? When I used to be employed and way preaching at the weekends, you get home very, very late on a Sunday night. And you'd be out on the way to your work to be there for 6 o'clock on a Monday morning. It seemed to be that everything went wrong on a Monday morning. That's where your test came. And sometimes we had to go out at 12 o'clock on a Sunday night. They wouldn't turn a wheel before 12 o'clock. But if it was the week for working nights, you started at 12 midnight and you finished at 6 in the morning. That was only what we called half a day, 6 hours. See, normally it was 12 hours. But that was the time when you got your test. After you'd had a good day with fellowship with God's people, and then you come back and everything seemed to go wrong. Test. Now you know that sometimes you ladies, you enjoy the weekend, but comes Monday morning and you're getting things ready and so on, the test comes. Again, if everything's going well and there's a revival going, and everything's going well in the country, there's plenty of work, plenty of income, plenty of supply of everything, and life's easy. That's not a test. The test sometimes comes when a crisis comes. That's the test. When you read of the man called Job, you know, great man, but his test came when he lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his friends. That was a test to his faith. It was in the midst of that crisis when he says, I know this, that my Redeemer liveth. Now here's a man and his wife down in Egypt. A time of crisis. She's going to have a child. Will it be a boy? Will it be a girl? If it's a boy, what are we going to do? And you know what the king has said? If it's a boy, he's to be put in the river. But they saw he was a proper child, a comely child. And they said, oh no, we can't throw him in the river. The king is wrong. Now, that brings into focus a certain principle. I don't know if you've ever thought on this. If man's law says one thing, and it crosses over God's standard or moral law, and you come to the crossroads where these two laws cross each other, which direction do you take? Well, the New Testament gives us the answer to that. Should we obey God rather than man? What are we to do? Suppose we were in a land where those in authority said there's to be no Bibles in this country. You'll all bring your Bibles and we're going to have a bonfire and they're all going to be burnt. We don't want that Bible. There's to be no God and no Bible. Would you take that precious Bible of yours and take it up to some point in the city where there was to be a large bonfire of all the Bibles in Raleigh? Or would you go down on your knees and say, "No, Lord, I'll not destroy your word. I'll keep my Bible." You see, we have it easy perhaps in this country, but in some countries, the powers that be make certain laws, pass an edict. And if it violates the truth of God, then that's where your faith is tested. Will I trust God? Will I live my life on this principle of faith and believe God and obey God rather than man? You see, but doesn't the Bible say that render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's? Exactly. But you don't render to Caesar the things that are God's. You only render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and sometimes you do it with a grudge. Perhaps we shouldn't, but when that fellow at the IRS tells you how much you've got to give him, you don't smile and shout hallelujah, do you? I've never shouted hallelujah yet when it's time to send away that. I'd rather get it from him if it's possible. But nevertheless, you've got to do it. Got to be the powers that be when it comes to these things. But not if they're going to interfere with your spiritual life. Here is a man and his wife by faith. Now you see, it's a long time since Joseph died. And Hebrews chapter 11 passes right over all those years and brings us to this man and his wife. And a little baby boy is born. And here it's a crisis. It's the time when their faith is tested. And I suggest to you they presented the whole matter to God. They said, "We can't do it." He was hid for 3 months of his parents. Now, ladies, you can take some courage from this chapter. Already we have mentioned Sarah, who has loyal mention in this chapter, and then here the mother of Moses, and then you come on to Rahab, and then you come on to women who receive their children back to life again. 4 times in this beautiful chapter mention is made of women, which proves to me this, that no one can separate themselves from all the others and say, "Well, I'm one that lives my life on the principle of faith. I'm better off." No, my friend. This is something that touches every one of us. Whether we've been saved for many years, or whether you've only been saved for a few days. Whether a man or a woman, we have this contact, as it were, this relationship with the Lord. And we can all live our lives on that principle of faith. Whether it be the big things in life or the little things in life, we can act in faith. Here was a woman. And if you go back to the book of Exodus, I'm going to suggest to you, she played the biggest part in what's mentioned here. No doubt, it was she who made that little basket called that little ark of bulrushes. No doubt, his father was out working on the brick kilns, making bricks. But it was the mother who made that little basket. Oh, perhaps his brother and his little sister, perhaps, they perhaps helped too to get the rushes and get the mud. Perhaps his sister helped with the bulrushes, and perhaps Aaron went out and got some of the mud, and they covered that little ark. It was all made and prepared. You see, his father would be out busy all day from sunrise to sunset. But the mother would be busy making that little ark in which that little boy was to be protected. But they hid him for 3 months. I've often wondered how they managed to hide a little boy for 3 months. No doubt some of the neighbors were beginning to hear the sounds. The time came when they couldn't hide him any longer. That's why they prepared the little ark. Faith, a watch. The edict said he must go into the river. All right, we'll obey it. We'll obey the king. We'll put him in the river, but we'll not put him under the river. And so they put the little ark of bulrushes with the child down into the river now. When his sister stood aside to watch, to see what would happen. Oh, there's nothing said in Hebrews 11 about all that. All it says is this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Here's faith. They presented the whole case to God. They laid the child in that basket, in the river, and left the issues with God. Little did they know what the future held for that little boy. And may I suggest that Christian parents never know what the future holds for their children. You don't know. Sometimes it's a blessing that you don't know. Maybe a blessing. But on the other hand, that little boy may rise to be an important man in God's plan. Moses was hid. Now you must give some credit then to his father and his mother. And then now look. It passes right over 40 years, and nothing said about what happened in this chapter, like nothing is said here as to what happens for 40 years. But when he is 40 years of age, another crisis comes. But this time, it's faith at the time of choice. What his parents did for him was one thing, but there comes the time when he must stand on his own two feet and is held responsible before God for what he will do. His parents couldn't make the choice for him when he was 40 years of age. And it says here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and so on. Now you've passed over from the time he was born to the time that he's 40 years of age, a time of choice. Now he's faced with this. There's a relationship to be decided. Think of Moses now. His mother looked after him, first of all for 3 months, and then you know how he was put back under her charge. Take this child and nurse it for me, I'll give you your wages, I'll pay you. She was paid for raising her own child. At what age he had to go into the palace when Pharaoh's daughter claimed him, I don't know. I would suggest it might have been about 7 years of age. And those years that his mother had him, surely his mother was able to instill something into his mind. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. And yet now here he is. Until he's 40 years of age now, he's being trained, educated in all the arts of the Egyptians. You see, God in high heaven is overruling all this. He knew what he had in store for Moses. The time came when Moses made a choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Would he take his place as a member of the royal family in Egypt, the highest in the land? Or would he take his proper place where his roots were, take his stand with those despised Hebrews? One or the other. You know, there comes a time when as a Christian you've got to take your stand. You've got to let people know what you are, who you trust. It's sometimes not easy. They may laugh at you. You go to school, they may laugh at you. Not the first student that's been failed because they would not accept what was being taught them in school. I know one girl who rose up, 17 years of age. Teacher asked her a question, she answered the question. The teacher scoffed at her, got the class to laugh at her. Asked her the question again, but she says, "Ma'am," she says, "I believe the Bible. I don't believe in evolution, I believe the Bible." You know, she failed her. And in these days, if you had 6 subjects and you failed one of them, you were failed. It's changed now, you get credit for those that you pass. But she deliberately failed her in one subject and failed her. And I said to her father, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I'll get a place for her." So he did. And she did better in the other place than what she would have done if she'd gone through as a school teacher, which she intended doing to begin with. She took a stand and God blessed her. God will always bless those that take the stand. Moses, time for make the choice. He chose his relationship to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt or the pleasures of sin, which were only for a season. It was a choice of relationship. It was a choice of realities. Now, things in the world today are very real. We've got to face realities today. You know, it's no use saying there's no pleasure in the world. Of course there's a lot of pleasure in the world. There's a lot of pleasure in sin. That's why people go in and sin, because they like it. Some people like to go and get drunk. Think it's wonderful. Some of them get drunk with drugs. Some get drunk with alcohol. Why do they go back and do it again? Because they like it. I think it's a great experience. One fellow told me, he says, "Bill, I'd like to see you drunk." I said, "Have you ever seen yourself?" He said, "I've seen you drunk, sir. If you saw yourself drunk once, you'd be ashamed of yourself. You'd never get drunk again." And you've been picked up off the street and said, having fallen in your own vomit. And people taking you up out of the mud and taking you home and your wife crying when you were taking you. If you saw yourself like that, you're never going to get drunk again. But he went away next week back drunk again. In fact, I think he died drunk. They like it. It's sin. There's pleasure for some people in sin. But it's only for a season. The Christian will have pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. What are you going to have? Suffer affliction with the people of God? Or enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season? It was a choice of riches. There was the riches of Egypt, you know. Egypt was the foremost country of that day. There was riches in Egypt. In fact, they're still getting some of the riches of Egypt yet when they open up some of those tombs. There's a lot more they'd like to open. They're not allowed these days, I don't suppose. Oh, there was riches in Egypt. The world has riches. And the world has riches to offer. And there's hardly a week passes, but something comes in. You may have won $10 million. You may have. Yeah. You may have. Don't waste time. Sign it up. Send it back. You may have. You need to dangle the bait for you. It's on the hook. They don't show you the hook. They just show you the bait. See? Riches. But what about the riches that are in Christ? Though he was rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be enriched. Riches forevermore at his right hand, the riches for eternity. Ah, Moses made his choice. He chose. And he did this when he was come to years. See, he was 40 years of age when he made his choice. But then you jump over another 40 years, and what do you find? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's when he was 80 years of age. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That's at the time when they were delivered from Egypt. At 80 years of age, he goes back in, takes up the leadership of his nation, defies the Pharaoh that's on the throne. He says, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? And very soon the Lord showed him who he was. And here was Moses, at 80 years of age, leads the children of Israel right out of the land of Egypt. Look at them there as they stand at the Red Sea. The cruel enemy pursuing after them. It would appear there's no way of escape. They were hemmed in. The message comes from God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Standing still with one thing and the enemy pursuing behind you. Hold out the rod. Go forward. And God separated the sea, and they went through as on dry land. Faith. Now, that was an act of faith. For instance, now, how would you like to see a river dividing? The water's coming down there, and they're going up like a wall. They're up on a wall on both sides. And what about underneath you? You're going over where there's been water. When the Egyptians tried to come through, the wheels of their chariots got stuck in the mud. And the water overwhelmed them. A fellow tried to tell me once, he said, that wasn't the Red Sea. He says, what was it? He says, it was a Reed Sea. They just went through the reeds. And it's strange how they went through on dry land. And the Egyptians trying to do the same were drowned. Must have been deep enough. It was a pretty deep reed. A reedy marsh, he said. No, the Red Sea. And they went through. Faith. Water there, and underneath went through as if on dry land. That was faith. Go forward. And they went forward, and not one of them was lost. But the enemy pursuing, trying to do the same for them, it was destruction. Moses. Then for 40 years he leads them through the wilderness. Will you notice? There's not a word about the 40 years spent in the wilderness. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Then the next verse says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. That was 40 years after. Not a word about anything being done by faith for 40 years. They were wandering around. And according to Hebrews 3, they're wandering around in unbelief. hardness of their hearts in unbelief. And that generation perished in the wilderness. But then by faith, the new generation goes in. And the first city they take was Jericho. Time's gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to us. Thou hast been ever so kind. Thank thee for thy word. We confess before thee that how slow we are at times to be obedient to what thy word says. But we thank thee, O God, that thou dost understand us, thou dost undertake for us. We pray that as we have studied these things, our faith will be strengthened, and day by day we'll be enabled to live our lives for thy glory. Remember our brother Frank Prince tonight. We think, O God, of the test it is when a thing like this happens. We pray for Frank. Think of all he's come through. O God, put thy hand upon him. Give him a sense of thy presence with him. Raise him speedily again to his wonted health and strength. We commit all others to thee, those who are carrying burdens that they never tell about. Those who have members of their family that cause them a lot of grief. We ask thee, O God, in mercy, look down upon thy children and help them. Take each of us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.